We're studying together the book of Corinthians, first epistle for the Corinthian church. And you remember, at Athens, philosophical Athens, we have no church. But when you come to dissolute Corinth, there was a great church formed. Many, many were saved, and God wonderfully used the Apostle Paul in bringing to them the marvelous gospel of the grace of God. But they took advantage of some things, and so Paul had to write them. First of all, we've been dealing from verse 17 of chapter 1 on through, dealing with the offense of the cross. The cross is to them that perish foolishness, unto us who are saved it's the power of God. He goes on to say, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of the thing preached to save them that believe. The cross of Christ is an insult to the philosophies of men. To the Jew, it was a stumbling block. They were expecting to see a glorified Savior, a glorified Christ, not a suffering Savior, not a suffering Messiah. Hence, they stumbled over that rock of offense. And the Gentiles, especially the Greeks and the Romans, they were seeking after wisdom, and they looked upon the cross as a thing of foolishness. How in the world can one crucified on a cross, becoming an accursed thing, a thing that was despised by them, should become a Savior, should become a Lord? This was their thought. Shall we turn our backs on all the gods we've had through the centuries? Our whole culture is wrapped around the gods we worship, and turn our back on them and accept a Jew who was crucified by his own people. These despised Jews crucified one of their own. And now this man Paul says he's God manifest in the flesh, that he died to put away sin, and that God marked him out from everybody else by the resurrection from the dead. To them it was nothing else but foolishness. But he goes on to say to us who are saved, to those of us who have come into right relationship with the Savior, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. And then starting from verse 26 to 28, we were discussing two things. We have God's choice. And God chooses the weak things, the base things. This is his choice. The foolish instead of the wise, the weak instead of the mighty. In fact, you and I would have chosen the mighty men, the heroes of day, those who were approved of men, yes, and they would have been the center of the praise of men too. And God says here, not many wise men after the flesh. Thank God he didn't say not any, but he said not many. God has taken the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which have despised hath God chosen, things which are not to bring to nothing, things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Do you think of it? Who would choose, for example, who would choose commercial fishermen and tax gatherers, despised ones, to be his apostles? Only God would do a thing like that. We would do just the opposite. But you know, I'm reminded of the verse of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, about verses 9 to 10, where Paul says, I will glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You see, the cross puts to an end everything of the flesh and of the world. The cross, men don't want that. In Galatians 5:24, Paul says, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. He could say in Galatians chapter 6, 14 to 15, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. Why? What's the reason for it? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Ah, that's the reason for it, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And then you come down to verse 30. Now remember, God chooses the weak things, the despised. You remember in the Gospel through Luke how often our Lord was accused of being the friend of publicans and sinners. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He justifies the sinner. He forgives the sinner. I'm so glad that he's the friend of publicans and sinners. Aren't you? My friend, that's how I got in. I was a sinner needing a Savior. And I found one who loved me with an everlasting love. I found one who died for me while I was still active in our sins. My, what a Savior. What a Savior. I'm ever amazed that God's people don't fall in love with him. And I'm ever amazed that sinners do not accept him as their Savior. And for 1900 years, God's been pleading with who? With the weak. With sinners. With sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of your acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. You know, friend, and I've got to stop and say this. When I think of it, it's an amazing thing to me as I look at the servants that God has chosen to give out his word. I've lived long enough to see a great many of these men and women. Not many mighty, not many noble, not many of the great are ever called. God's chosen the weak things. Why? Why did God do that? That no flesh, here's the reason, no flesh should glory in his presence. And then we come to that 30th verse. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who in the wisdom of God hath been made unto us righteousness. Now the King James Version says, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Now he's been contrasting the wisdom of men with the wisdom of God. And in the wisdom of God, he's picked up the foolish, the sinful, the outcasts, anybody who will come to him. And as someone has said, he must love the poor because there are so many of them. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who in the wisdom of God has been made unto us righteousness, sanctification, redemption. You see, we do not want a man-made system. We are of God. This rules out man's system of doing things. We are of God. And we receive our moral and our spiritual life from God, not from man's wisdom. See, faith is the only thing that gives God his rightful place and puts us where we are. We are of God in Christ. You know, it's an amazing thing to me that after we've had 1900 years of philosophizing, in fact, today I'm living in a generation that boasts of its knowledge. And there's no question that man has done some marvelous things. To me, it's marvelous. I can sit down here and talk to you over a microphone, and you, wherever you are listening in your own living room, in your car, wherever you may be. And here I'm talking to you, and there's no line between you and me except just the air. Man has done so many wonderful, wonderful things, no question about it. But the tragedy is, it just seems the more that man invents, the more corruption we have. But my friend, just look around. And if man is left to himself, he'll obliterate himself. Now, I want to say to you very, very, very kindly, and yet from the very bottom of my heart, you are living in a day that's evil, that's corrupt, in every every sphere of society. Not only in our own country, but throughout the world. Unrest, sinfulness, murder, you go on through. With all our boasted knowledge, it doesn't make us spiritual. No, friend, you've got to be in Christ to have the life of God before there can be any spirituality in your life. Paul says, we are of God in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ. Who of God, or who in the wisdom of God, has been made unto us righteousness? What a union this is. All that we have, all that we are, is in Christ. The only hope we have is in Christ. The only life we have is in Christ. He must be the center. That's why I love John chapter 5. As the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And if I want eternal life, I've got to be related to somebody who's eternal. And where's that? In Christ Jesus. And in the wisdom of God, he's been made unto us. Jesus Christ has been made unto us righteousness. It's not what I ought to be. My friend, the question is not, I wish I could be what I want to be. No, friend. Am I fit for the presence of God? Huh? That's the question. Am I fit for the presence of God? And all the wisdom of man and all the workings of man cannot fit one sinner to stand in the presence of God. And now we find that God has made the provision. Isn't it wonderful? The mind of God has been revealed. The wisdom of God has been revealed, which was never until the cross. May I just stop here a second and remind you of Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. God has hidden in Christ all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. Where? In Christ. Christian, where are you? God has put you in Christ Jesus. And God has hidden in him all his treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. By the way, in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 3, it says, for you have died and your life is hid with Christ in God. My, what a place of safety. God picks up any kind of a man or a woman who will come to him and so transform him. But he stands before God in all that Christ is. And Christ, that's where God has hidden all his treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. And you remember the psalmist says, and Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So I come back to it. Not many wise men after the flesh. Not many noble are called. God takes the things that are nothing to confound the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And when you and I come to the Savior, accept him as the one who died for us and rose again. We're put in Christ, and he's made unto us righteousness. I like that, those two verses in Hebrews 10:10 and 12. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What a marvelous thing. You see, friend, all the wisdom of God is revealed in Christ. And that was not until the Lord Jesus went to the cross and died and rose again, revealing God's wisdom to choose those who are nothing to confound the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Even Solomon couldn't find it. With all his wisdom, he could never find it. No, it was revealed in his Son. The purpose of God through grace is now made manifest. That you and I, having accepted the Savior, stand before God in all the beauty and righteousness of Christ. Now let's look at it for a few moments. For you are in Christ Jesus, who of God, in the wisdom of God, has been made unto us righteousness. If there's any doctrine that thrills my heart, it's this one. Here comes a man who is an outcast sinner, fit for hell, no good. He accepts a Savior. He may not be accepted of men, but he accepts a Savior. And he stands before God, not only forgiven of his sins, thank God that's true, but he's covered with all the righteousness of Christ. Here's something that's not of man. How in the world can a person stand in the presence of a holy, righteous God without righteousness? God is righteous. Oh, but Mr. Mitchell, I'm doing the best I can. Are you righteous? Isaiah 64 says, our righteousnesses are in God's sight as filthy rags. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. That is, no one has this righteousness, which is the righteousness of God. And I'm very blunt when I say this, as I study the Bible, no person can ever stand in the presence of a holy, righteous God without righteousness. It's not enough just to have our sins forgiven. We must stand before him righteous. You know, that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Think of it. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says, I count everything but loss. What for? To be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the righteousness of God by faith. Oh, to be found in him, righteous. You know, Romans 4:25 says, he was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised again because of our justification. Well, justification, what's that? God pronouncing the person who believes in his Son righteous. Romans 4:5 says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Take Romans chapter 3, 21 to 31, an amazing passage, the foundational passage of the gospel, by the way. How can a holy, righteous God do anything for unrighteous, sinful people? My friend, that righteousness must be vindicated. It must be satisfied. And when Jesus Christ, God's blessed Son, died on the cross bearing your sin and my sin, he perfectly satisfied the holy, righteous character of God. So that little passage says, but now the righteousness of God is made manifest without works, without the law. And this righteousness is unto all and upon all them that believe. There's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being declared righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, that God might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. He goes on through the passage. There's only one God. If there's only one God, then there can only be one way of salvation for sinful man, whether Jew or Gentile. So I read, the Gentile is saved by faith, and the Jew is saved by faith. And when you and I come as sinners and receive the Savior, the most marvelous thing takes place. He forgives every sin. Thank God for that. But a more remarkable thing is that he covers us with the righteousness of Christ. You remember Isaiah 32:17 says, I will clothe ye with the garments of righteousness. What a wonderful thing. You see, friend, this is what gives us peace. That's why in Romans 5:1 it says, therefore, being declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Marvelous thing. Isaiah 61:10. Same thing. Peace. Isaiah 32:17. The work of righteousness shall be peace. quietness and assurance forever. Once this gets a hold of your heart, Christian friend, that the moment you accepted the Savior, you not only were forgiven every sin, the big ones and the little ones, but He pronounced you righteous in His Son. For of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who in the wisdom of God has been made unto us righteousness. Do you know, I love that little statement about John Bunyan. You remember, you've heard of John Bunyan, the one who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He was walking over the fields of England, his conscience slashed because of failure. He was a young Christian, and he failed God, and he was down in the dumps, like you and I get once in a while, discouraged, disheartened. He wanted to please God, and here he'd failed God. And you remember, as he was walking over the fields of England, with this on his conscience, all of a sudden this verse came to him. For of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who in the wisdom of God has been made unto us righteousness. And he shouted hallelujah and jumped the fence and said, praise the Lord, my righteousness is at the right hand of God, where my good works can't help it and my failures don't hurt it. I tell you, once it gets a hold of your heart, Christ Jesus is my righteousness, your righteousness. This ought to make us praise God through eternity, that God has picked you and me up out of sin and declared that we shall stand before Him through eternity in all the righteousness and beauty of Christ. Wisdom? Man could never have dreamed of such a thing. With all his boasted wisdom and knowledge, he would never could have dreamed of such a thing. But God, in His wisdom, has done just that thing. And if I'm talking to anyone who's never accepted the Savior, my friend, let me tell you, you can pass from death to life and stand before God, forgiven every sin, and covered with the righteousness of Christ. Ah, friend, this can be yours just by putting your trust in the Savior. Now the Lord bless you today, for His wonderful name's sake.